Please open Hymnals 128, Wounded for Me. 128.
Father, we are thankful this evening that we can sing about thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gift of eternal life that we can have because he was willing to leave heaven's glory, willing to come to this earth and die upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood on that cross, making it possible for us to be forgiven and saved. We're thankful also that he rose again victorious over sin and death, and that he is seated on thy right hand in glory today, interceding for us. What a privilege it is for us also to be reminded of the fact that he's coming back again. And we look forward to the soon return of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from thy word that there is no date set. We cannot set a date. But we know that he's coming back soon. We know the disciples, the apostles, believed he would come back while they were still on earth. And so we live with that anticipation. But in the meantime, we also want to be faithful to thee and serve thee as thou wouldst have us to. We do pray for our country of Canada. We pray for our leaders in our country, all of them lost individuals. We pray, Father, for their salvation. Help us to be willing to speak out boldly for thee when we have opportunity to speak to them. We pray also for the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray that thy will be accomplished in that country as they are in the midst of electioneering right now. We pray, Father, for the tension that is there between them and Israel at this present, Russia at this present time, and also with Iran and Syria. We pray, Father, that many Jews would be saved in these last days. We pray also for their neighbors, that many would be saved there. We do pray for the Philippines and for the earthquake that they had today, and pray for those that lost loved ones. We pray, Father, that there might be Christians there that could be a comfort and a help to them. We pray for our meetings that we have with some of them on the weekend, that we might be a help and a blessing to them. We ask that thou wouldst continue to do thy work here in our midst and through this church as we are able to use the internet. We pray that we would use it for thy glory, and we pray that people would be strengthened, those that are saved, and that many that are lost would be saved in these days of grace. So we just thank thee for each one that has come out tonight, and we pray that thou wouldst bless our time in thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 149. 149. When we see Christ. 149.
So bravely run the race.
to 481. 481. Sunlight in my soul today. 481.
I wandered in the streets of light till Jesus came to me and made the sunlight of his light in all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. The clouds may gather in the sky, the billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, a sunlight in my soul. In my soul today, sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. While walking in the light of God, I sweet communion find. I praise with holy virtue, leaving the world behind. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since my Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love with me. Across the wide extended fields I journey o'er the plain, and in the sunlight of his life I read the golden grain. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since my Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. So I shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of his face throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within.
Thank you, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. For the sake of our visitors, most of the preaching that we do here is expositional, and in our Bible study Wednesday evenings we're in the book of Matthew, Sunday mornings we're in the book of Isaiah, and Sunday afternoon we're in the book of Proverbs. So that's most of the times how we run. We sometimes do a topical message, but most of the time it's expositional. That's for two reasons. It keeps me giving the whole counsel of God, and it helps protect you that I'm not riding a hobby horse. So that's the way we go. So Matthew 23, we're looking at verses 37 to 39, and we'll stand please for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful that thou hast been so gracious to us to preserve thy word for us, as the psalmist says, from this generation and forever. We're thankful that we can know that what we have just read is from thee, preserved by thee, and brought over into the English language in such a way that we know that this is thy word. We're thankful that we don't have to waste our time wondering about this fact, that we can just allow thee to teach us, to direct us, that we can know thy peace and blessing. We pray for anyone that's listening that is not saved, that they might come to see their need to turn to thee in repentance and trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone for their salvation, that they might begin to know thy peace and blessing in their heart, and then begin to walk with thee as they join a true local church. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of serving thee, and ask that thy will be accomplished here, that we might exalt thee with our thoughts and with our words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is, We Need God's Nurturing. We need God's nurturing. Now, if you've been paying attention to the news, you know that the Pope is in Canada right now, and the natives are looking for an apology for what they claim was abuse in what are known as residential schools. It is true that much of the approach with the natives in the past was wrong. Much of the approach with them today is also wrong. Back when the Catholics and Anglicans and others were trying to tame the wild beast that was in the natives and still is, they assumed that if they changed the language of the children and forced them to think more like the Europeans who were coming into this country, then they would change who they were. Now, you'll notice that I try to be careful when I talk about people, that I don't talk about white men or colored people, because the Bible doesn't talk about people that way. Racism is not a Bible term. It's an evolutionary term. And so I try to avoid that. Most of the people that came to this country early on were from Europe. And the natives, I don't call them First Nations people because I don't know how long they lived here, but they're not First Nations. There's somebody probably was here before them. So that's a term that they have adopted, but it's not a term that I believe is helpful to them or to anyone else. But they are natives. They were here before we were here. But the sad reality is that the issue that is being missed and has been missed since the Europeans came here is that the problem with man is the heart. That's the need that needs to be addressed. And because that need was not addressed with the natives, they are hurting today. And they are looking for help, but they're looking for help in the wrong places. They think that money and greater power is going to fix the problem. It's not going to fix the problem. It's just going to accentuate the problem. Those that have tried to pay off somebody, maybe there's a parent here that you thought you could buy your children's friendship by giving them things. You soon find out that doesn't work, because when you give them things, they always look for something more. That's one of the problems we're facing in this generation, more I think than in past generations, is that parents they have too much money, and they try to buy their children's friendship, and I've witnessed that in some of our family, that you know they open the gifts and they're looking, where's the next gift, where's another one, you know, and then they play with them a little while and they tend to break them so quickly. I'm very thankful that we were able to help Jethro to see the importance of looking after his toys, and he has one that we bought him some years ago, and as far as I know, it's still in working condition. Is that right? See? It can be done. They don't have to be broken right away and then go to the store and buy a new one. But you see, what we're trying to teach, what we're trying to help people to understand is that it's not things that are going to make us happy. It's when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what makes the difference. And that's what Jesus was addressing in his time on earth. That's what the Bible addresses since the fall of man. The importance of knowing God and knowing his peace in our hearts. And so, as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 23, we are seeing an increase in the opposition to Jesus' public ministry. It's near the time now when he's going to be crucified, and the opposition is working overtime trying to interfere with his purpose in coming. Of course, they were unable to do that, but they tried very hard. And Jesus in chapter 23, as we see in the first verse there, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." In chapter 22, Jesus was talking about he was answering the opposition of the false leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they came to him, and they were all trying to find a way to trap him, and they couldn't. And then in chapter 23, Jesus took the control here of the passage and of the time, and he now is addressing the multitude and the disciples and warning them in the presence of the scribes and Pharisees of the danger of false teachers. So he's not talking behind their backs. He's not trying to avoid the issues. He's trying to help the false teachers to see that that's exactly what they are. They're false teachers. He doesn't try to soften the blow. He doesn't try to find the good in it. I've said before that God does not expect Christians to be dumpster divers. He doesn't expect us to hold our noses and try to glean the little bit of good that there might be in some false religious group. God expects us, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Any true church is going to be under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. No true church is going to be perfect. You stick around here long enough, you're going to find fault with things that we do. And that's all right. And if I'm doing something wrong, I want to know it because I don't want to lead people astray. But the fact of the matter is that any true church is going to take God's word as their authority and going to seek to build upon the truth. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were not trying to do that. They didn't have any interest in that. And there are many false religions today that they really don't have any interest in honoring God. They have their mind made up on what they want to do. And now they're just going to try to get as many people following them as they possibly can. And so the first point that we have from today's passage is truth and lies cannot coexist. Now, for the sake of our visitors here, you'll find that when I preach, most of my messages are three-point messages. And that, again, that's intentional so that we don't get lost. I try not to make them too big and too complicated, but so that we can try to remember at least some of what is being said. So truth and lies cannot coexist. It says in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." We've noted in our study so far in the Matthew's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've noted that, as I've already mentioned, that the religious establishment of that time had what they thought was a well-oiled system of religion. They had had some 400 years to develop their false religious system. And back in the days of our text, the common people didn't have access to the Word of God. The Word of God was in scrolls for the most part, and it was kept in synagogues and in the temple. And so if the people wanted to know the truth, they went to those places, and the Word of God was opened by either the priest, which is the Old Testament, God's way was the priest was to be the one teaching the Word of God. But the Pharisees had also assumed that place, and they would take the Word of God. But the sad thing is, just like today, if you use a perversion, then you have some individual that has tampered with God's Word and is trying to bring you something that is not accurate. And of course, we know that that comes from the devil himself, because in Genesis chapter 3, the very first time we are introduced to the devil, he tried to cause doubt regarding what did God say. And he was able to deceive Eve, and she added to God's word in Genesis chapter 3. And Adam willingly, the Bible tells us, he willingly listened to the lie of the devil, and he sinned. He is credited with bringing sin into the world, not Eve. He was responsible, and he didn't pay attention to what God had to say. It's very important for us to understand the importance of truth. Now, having said that, last time in the passage that we looked at, Jesus was warning the scribes and Pharisees, and he talked in the verses that we read last time about the blood of Abel and the blood of Zacharias in verse 35. And the question was asked of me after the service. It says there of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. And I mentioned that that passage was a reference to the time of Josiah, I believe was the king, and that he was a good king, in quotation marks, as long as Jehoiada was alive. But when Jehoiada died, then he showed who he truly was, and he had Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, killed because he didn't like what he had to say. And I know that, as we know in the Old Testament, it says Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, and here it says the son of Berechiah. Now, I don't know whether Jehoiada had two names or not. The description given here seems to be that of that account. I could be wrong, but that's what I said last week. But I want people to understand that I'm not ignoring what the text is saying. I understand that it says here Zechariah, the son of Berechias. And in the Old Testament, we know that the Zechariah there was the son of Jehoiada. So if I'm wrong on the context there, then my apologies, but that's what it seems to be that text is talking about. So just to help us to understand that, I believe that every word of God is pure. I believe that we need to be careful not to ignore certain things in the Bible just because we don't like them or we don't understand them. And it's not wrong for a pastor or anybody else that to say, I don't know, because we don't know everything. And so when we try to present ourselves as knowing everything when we don't, people soon find out. There may be some that are gullible enough to say, wow, that man's really smart, I'm going to follow him. And that's how cults are started. But there will be others who will be truly saved and have discernment and realize, well, I think we need to find somewhere else because this guy, he takes too many liberties with the Word of God. And that's not a good thing. So again, as we look at our text here and the point that we have, truth and lies cannot coexist, we see here that Jesus is condemning, and when he's talking about Jerusalem here, Jerusalem was the city, the capital city of Jerusalem, or of Israel, and Israel wants that to be their capital today. The United States, under the leadership of Mr. Trump, moved the embassy to Jerusalem against the advice of people in the United States and in other countries as well. But Israel would like to have Jerusalem as their capital. Tel Aviv is currently the place where much of the business takes place, but they would like to have Jerusalem. But interestingly, as we've said before, that Jerusalem is the only sovereign nation that does not have the right to do what it wants to in its own country. The world seems to think that they have the right to tell Israel how they should conduct themselves. And we know that's all part of Bible prophecy, but it's very interesting to see how that works. But we see here that in the past, as Jesus addressed Jerusalem here, he's speaking to the leadership of the spiritual leadership in particular of that city, which was to be the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel. And so Jerusalem was the capital of Israel in the time in Old Testament times. God made it that in the days of David. Solomon built the temple there. And then it remained the capital of the entire nation until the death of Solomon, when God split the nation in half, not a literal half, but split it in two, that's a better term. The north had Samaria as its capital, and the south kept Jerusalem. The temple was eventually destroyed by the Babylonians, rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Haggai, and remodeled under the reign of King Herod, who was the king at the time of Jesus Christ, and destroyed in 70 AD. Today there is no temple in Jerusalem. The Jews would love to have one. The Antichrist is going to give them one, but that's not going to be sanctioned by God. That temple will be very short-lived. The Antichrist only will have 7 years to reign on this earth. And in that seven-year time, he will build the temple, and then he will defile the temple. And then when Jesus comes back at the end of that 7 years, he'll destroy that temple. And then he will build the final temple in the millennium. So when Jesus is addressing Jerusalem here, he's speaking of the spiritual apostasy of that city, which was representative of the nation of Israel. And he says to them, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." The prophets being spoken of here are true prophets. There were many false prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus isn't protecting them. He isn't protecting the Pharisees. He isn't protecting the scribes. But he's talking about the true prophets that were sent. You remember in the Old Testament the way that the king Zechariah and, not Zedekiah, I should say, and others treated Jeremiah. They didn't kill him, but it was by the grace of God that they didn't kill him. But there were others that they abused, like we read already before about Zechariah, and they killed them because truth and error cannot coexist. And the interesting thing is that it's not the truth that is the oppressor. It's not the truth that is the aggressor. It's the error that is the aggressor. The error is offended by the truth and cannot allow the truth to coexist with it. We see that, if you pay attention to the news, we see that in our own country right now in the political realm. We have a leader right now who cannot allow for truth to be spoken. We have seen that in the last 2 years when it comes to the response to the Wuhan virus. There are options. The so-called vaccines, which are not, they're shots, are not the fix for the virus. Anybody that is observant can see that. But there are things that do work, but our governments will not allow them to be used. And any doctors that have spoken out against, in favor of anything else, have been attacked. And two terms that our government has taken up are misinformation and disinformation, which are just modern day terms for what they call liars. They want to be more polite and not call people who don't agree with them liars, but that's really what they're saying. But the ones with the misinformation and the disinformation, the ones that are lying, are those who are promoting these false remedies, like the shots. That's been proven. But that's what we're seeing today in our country here in the political realm. But a bigger concern are the many false teachers who are spreading lies regarding God's word and God's way. That's the critical issue. That's what Jesus was addressing here as he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, because unless a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, the Bible says there's two things that are required, not works, but the Apostle Paul said that their repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what he preached everywhere he went. We need to turn to God. That's what repentance is. Repentance toward God is a turning to God. And there are people who suggest that, well, I need to repent of my sin and turn to God. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says I need to repent toward God, and in repenting to God, of course, I'm leaving my past life. I may not remember all my sins, so how can I repent of them? But I do know that I need to turn to God, and the Bible tells me that when I turn to God for salvation, that he forgives me through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes away all my sin. That's the beauty of biblical salvation. When a person is saved, God forgives their sin. He gives them a new nature. They start out, the Bible says, as a new creature with a clean heart. Now, Christians sin. Every Christian sins. That's why verses like 1 John 1:9 are in the Bible. They're there for Christians. They're not there for the ungodly. That passage, if you look at it, the context is to Christians. If we confess our sins, Christians sin. And when a Christian says, oh, I don't sin anymore, I've had the second blessing, well, the Bible says they're a liar. The truth is not in them. See, the Bible's very clear if we'll just listen to what it says. And it'll help us. But again, if someone is intent on being a false teacher, those kinds of things are going to offend them. They don't like them. And so what do? Well, they try to remove the offense. When you have a toothache, you go to the dentist. And you ask the dentist to fix the toothache. For me, fillings and me don't agree, so when I have a toothache, I go to the dentist when it's bad enough, and I say, pull my tooth out. Because I have lots of problems with fillings. But other people can take fillings, and they work well for them. Whatever works. But we don't want to live with that pain. Well, there's a lot of people that think the truth is pain, and they try to get rid of it. But the truth is not the pain. The problem is the error. And, you know, born-again Christians, they love lost people just like God does, just like Jesus Christ does. And they want to help lost people to know the truth. And so they're willing to take the time to open God's word and help the lost to see. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. Why don't you just listen to what God says? Why don't you do what God says? We don't try to beat people over the head. But you find lost people, they will try to find a way to silence the truth. That's the sad reality. And the Bible tells us that that's the way it's going to be. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus, in his similar context to where we are here in Matthew chapter 23, he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So Jesus was telling the people in that passage that his death would be initiated from Jerusalem. And that's where his trial was. It was in Jerusalem, and then he was taken outside of the city and crucified. So the Jerusalem had gained a reputation, not a good one. Not the one that the Queen of Sheba heard of when she came to see King Solomon and to hear of his wisdom. They had gained a reputation for killing the prophets and stoning those that were sent to them. And we know that they did that even after Jesus' ascension. The Apostle Paul was stoned. Peter and John were imprisoned in Jerusalem. And there was a lot of trouble because the false teachers didn't like the truth. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we need mothering. We need mothering. Now I realize that if I was going to be politically correct, I wouldn't use the word mothering today. I would be talking about those who bear children. Because our world is changing. We're becoming more woke. And, but the Bible still talks about mothers. And Jesus here in verse 37, he says, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, or chicken, sorry, under her wings, and ye would not." Now, a hen is a female chicken. The rooster is the male. And so the hen, if you've ever had opportunity to observe a hen when she has her little cluck behind her, chicks behind her, that she's very careful where those chicks are. And she's always talking to them. And those chicks, if they're listening to her, they come running when she says certain things to them. Now, I don't know chicken language, but we've had chickens, and we've had the occasion to observe them and to see how they operate. And we had when we were on the farm, we had one cat. We had several cats, but this one was a nice, healthy, chunky cat. And we figured that cat must be a real good mouser. Until we had bantams running around on the yard, because we had a hog farm and dairy farm, and we used those bantams as our janitors. Any spilt grain, they would come along and clean it up, keep our yard in shape. And we noticed as these bantams, in the spring, they would come with their little chicks behind them, and they would run past that cat, and we saw that cat with his just sitting there and grab a chick, and that's why that cat was so fat and so nice looking. We had lots of bantams, so we didn't keep track of how many there were, but we found out that that cat was actually quite lazy, and this was easy pickings, because he would go for the stray. You see, not all the chicks will listen to mama when she's clucking away and telling them, "Come here, come here." And they're a little bit nosy, like we are sometimes. You know, they want to wander off a little bit, and "I'll come back later when I'm ready." Well, some of them, they didn't get back. And so here we see in our text that Jesus wanted to take care of Jerusalem and take care of the spiritual needs of Jerusalem, just like a mother hen does with her chicks. And if you've ever had the privilege of gathering eggs, you know that when you go underneath that chicken that's sitting on the eggs, that's nice and warm under there. And I remember doing that in the wintertime, and you know it's cold out, and your fingers get cold, and you put your fingers under there, boy, that's nice and warm. It warms them up nicely. But some chickens, they don't like you getting underneath them when they're sitting on their eggs. And they'll peck you. You see, that's the nature of the chicken. They're protecting what is theirs. And even though I'm much bigger than a chicken, they will peck me. Because that's their nature. You see, they're protective. And that's what Jesus is. He wants to protect his own. He also wants to provide for them. And as you watch that hen taking her chicks out, she's going to take them to where the food is. She's going to show them how to scratch for the food that's there and show them and help them. You see, he's the provider. Jesus is the provider for us as well. And that mother hen, she takes her chicks to where the good food is. She doesn't take them to where there is nothing. She's got that instinct from God, and she knows how to find the food. And that's the same thing the psalmist writes about that in Psalm 23. How that God wants to bless us in so many ways. And the sad reality here is that the religious leaders of that time, they were not acting like a hen would. And they were rejecting Jesus. And Jesus is talking here, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." What a sad situation. What a sad commentary that Jesus gives here of this situation that was there in Jerusalem at that time. how that the Pharisees and the scribes were seeking to keep the people away from the truth. And sadly, as Jesus pointed out as well while he was on earth, that the people, you know that at one point there was 5,000 men besides women and children that sat and listened to Jesus teach all day. And then he fed them at the end of the day. But when it came to John chapter 6 and Jesus taught the people about what it means to believe in him, the text tells us that when he was finished teaching them, that they took offense at what he said. And it says that many of his disciples departed from him and they walked no more with him. They didn't come back. They didn't say, well, wow, that was tough stuff, but well, I'm going to go and listen again. No, they said, this is it, we're done. And it was to the point where Jesus asked in John chapter 6, he asked his disciples, will you leave also? So you see, the truth is something that the natural man doesn't like. But Jesus said the truth is what makes us free. We need the truth. I'd rather be told the truth than told a lie. I'm sure you would too. We don't like to be lied to. We want the truth. But the truth sometimes is going to hit us where we don't want to be hit. But we need that. We need that. God's word is designed to help us. And for the lost person needs to understand they're lost. There's no point in coming up to the lost person and trying to whitewash their sin. They need to understand they're lost. They need a Savior. They need to know who that Savior is. There's only one. I spoke with a man the other day, and he said he didn't like it that as we were talking, I talked about there's only one God. He said, that's what I don't like, he says. I mean, if the Muslims, you know, if they get their satisfaction from their God, what's wrong with that? Well, I said, because he's not a God. You can believe that if you want to. You have that freedom, but it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do any good here, and it's not going to do you any good when you die. So you see, we need to understand that. Yes, it may seem far too narrow to suggest that there's only one true God and only one true Savior, but that's what God says. The Bible tells us there's only one Creator, and that's God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ and His Father are one. John chapter 1 says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. He and His Father are one. And the third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. So a person may say, well, I don't like that. I don't believe that. Well, that's your choice. You don't have to. But you need to understand that if you choose to believe what you want to believe, it's not going to help you now, and it's not going to help you in eternity. You'll be lost. You'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Nobody wants to go there. This man that I spoke to, he took offense to that too. He didn't like it that people talk about, if I don't believe in God, I'm going to hell. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. God says that because he wants us to understand. And this man, his occupation was as a pilot. And I said, you know, as a pilot, you know that there are rules in regard to how to fly a plane. You can't make up your own rules. You're not going to get very far with that plane. Somehow that's understood, but yet when it comes to our eternity, we should be able to pilot our plane wherever we want to, and it's going to take us to a good place. Doesn't make sense, and it doesn't work either. The third thing that we see in this passage is that numbers are not a good indicator of God's blessing. We've talked about that before, but you know, there are so many people, they're so distracted by numbers. I don't know how many times I've been asked that about some of the churches that I've passed. Well, how many people you got coming? What's more important is what's the spiritual nature of the people that are coming? What's the message that's being given? But we are impressed with numbers oftentimes. In verse 38, Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, all of them, they prided themselves in the fact that they had a large following. They didn't like it that so many people were following Jesus when he came and began his public ministry. They didn't like that. It was a threat to them because they had everything sewn up. They had it all wrapped up and it was going good for them. And now comes this, to them he was an imposter, claiming to be God. And he proved it that he was God. The miracles that he did, the teaching that he did, he proved it over and over again. He knew the thoughts of the people before they said them. He proved it. But they rejected him because he wouldn't endorse them. So Jesus warned them here. He says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Now we know, as I mentioned already before, that in 70 AD, the religious nature of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. If you go to Israel today, there's no evidence on the Temple Mount of where the temple was. The Muslims, when they built the mosque, and even after that, they have been busy with heavy equipment and other things to try to remove anything that was underground that would maybe suggest where the temple was. They've tried to get rid of it. They've hauled truckloads of stuff away from there because they don't want the Jews to be able to find anything that would suggest this is where the temple was. Desolate. And if you consider Israel today, spiritually, Israel is desolate. Yes, there are Christians in Israel. There are Christian Jews across the world. But as a nation, Israel today is desolate. Why? Well, because they rejected the true God. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. When I was in Israel, the tour guide that we had, we talked to him about Jesus Christ, and we talked to him about Isaiah 53, and he didn't want to talk about that. Because the Jews don't talk about Isaiah 53. They don't accept the reality of a suffering Savior. They want a king. And that's why when the Antichrist comes, the Bible says he's going to come in riding on a white horse with a bow. It's very interesting. He's coming riding on a white horse with a bow, but he's got no arrows. He doesn't need arrows because he's going to come in as a deceiver. And he's going to deceive the people into believing that he is the Messiah. And they're going to buy his lying signs and wonders, as the Bible calls them. They're going to be taken in by him. Because our world right now is ripe for someone to come along and fix the problems we have. It's very interesting for those that have our eyes open as we look at what's going on. I've said before that there's no sign the Bible gives us and said, when you see this happen, you know that Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24, where we're going to be in starting next week, is talking about signs, but those signs are during the tribulation. They're not for now. There is no sign that I'm looking at and saying, okay, this is happening, so therefore, in a week or two, Jesus is coming back. There's nothing like that. But when we look at what's going on in our world, we can see how things that are moving based on Bible prophecy, we can see how that they're moving in the direction of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are shaking up, not just by physical earthquakes, but spiritually. Things are being shaken. And I believe that God is also purifying his church in preparation, because just as in our text, Jesus was concerned that the people would know the truth and that they would understand, don't follow these false teachers. Don't follow them. He warned against them, and he warned the people about them. And we need to understand today that we need discernment. We need to believe the Bible. One of the things that we've talked about before, you know, the internet is a good tool that we can use for God's glory. We have people that are listening to us from the United Kingdom. We have people living to us from, what was the other country that I mentioned there? The Netherlands and other places that they're listening to us, you know. I'll probably never get to those places. But there's people that are listening to us. But you know, one of the things that the internet is also doing is it's causing people to be surfers, and a lot of people don't have any discernment, and so they listen to this guy and listen to that guy, and they like what they say because they scratch their itching ear, but they're not telling them the truth. Years back, I was talking with a man about a religious leader that he liked on TV, and I said, well, what Bible does he use? Oh, I'm sure he uses the King James. I said, well, have you ever checked? Well, no, but I know he's using, well, unless you've been actually opening your Bible and looking, how do you know what he's using? But you see, a lot of people, they're just, the man says something from the Bible, he uses the name God, he mentions Jesus, he must be good. That's not the indicator, that's not how you can tell. God has given us his word, and we need to examine everything by the word of God. Because the word of God is what's true. It says in this passage again, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When I was in Israel, it was interesting. We were on our trip. We visited a synagogue in Jerusalem. And to me, it was very interesting being in that place. We were in that synagogue while they were having a service. And up in the balconies were the women, because they were not allowed on the main level. And as I'm watching, I can see those women, they're laughing and talking to each other. But even all around me, there's men. Some of them, they have their scriptures. They don't have a complete Bible, but they have their writings. And some of them were standing, and some of them, if you're really a good Orthodox Jew, you read like this. You don't stand still, you read like this. And then they were reading out loud while the rabbi at the front is talking. He's talking, and it was like a zoo around me. There was no respect at all. I thought, wow, what is going on here? But that's how it was. It's rituals. Sad to say, it's rituals. But that's going to change. It says in verse 39, it says, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's coming first in the clouds. He's going to take all the New Testament Christians out of here. And then 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to come and set his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. That's when the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. That's when the Antichrist is going to be destroyed and cast in the lake of fire, along with the false prophet. That's when all the lost people of the tribulation time period are going to be judged and cast into hell. And that's when the saved are going to enter the millennium. Jesus Christ is going to initiate the beginning of the millennium, and he's going to rule during that 1,000 years. The devil will be bound in chains and cast into the bottomless pit to be released at the end of the millennium. But it tells us that when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, that the Jews that are saved, they are going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They're going to recognize, even though they are some 2,000 years withdrawn from the actual event, but they're going to recognize him whom they have pierced. They're going to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their King. And so Jesus says here, "Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." See, the sad reality, I can't see Jesus, neither can you. But spiritually, I can see Jesus. He's my Savior. I don't need to know what he looks like. I don't know what he looks like. But I know that he's real. He's my Savior. And here, we know that right now in Israel, Jesus is not the Savior of Israel. We've said before that Israel is one of the leading countries when it comes to the promotion of sodomy. What a sad thing to be known for. Israel in the last 2 years was in the forefront of getting the shots. And they've had all kinds of trouble as a result of that, but they still aren't, they can't see it. They can't see what's going on as a nation. Interesting, there was a rabbi in New York. You may have heard of him. I don't remember his name. He died just a couple of weeks ago. But he was the one who had the concoction of zinc and vitamin D and ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, and I believe that he treated President Trump when he supposedly had the virus. And that man had come up with this fix for that, and he said that every patient he treated was cured. And yet, he was not allowed to continue with those treatments. And he had a lung disease, not because of the virus. He had it before the virus ever came, but he died a couple weeks ago of that lung disease that he had. He knew he was dying, but he was also speaking out that he said, and there are others too, he's not the only one, but he said that this thing could have been taken care of long ago. He said there were many deaths that happened that didn't need to happen. And there are many deaths today that are happening because of the shots. Many people that are having adverse effects because of the shots. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to rule on this earth. And the nation of Israel, those that are going to enter the millennium, there will be no lost people that enter the millennium. The Bible is clear on that. Only the saved will enter the millennium. There will be Gentiles and Jews. But all that enter the millennium will be saved. Now they will have children. Those children will be born lost just like children today are. And most of those children, according to the Bible, will not be saved in the millennium. Not because they couldn't be, but because they won't be. Because the Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years that the devil is going to be loosed and he's going to gather a massive army to fight against Jesus Christ. That's a sad reality. Even today, most of the world, Matthew chapter 7, most of the world today is lost. Any generation, most of the generation is lost. Not because they can't be saved, because they won't be saved. It took me until I was 20 before I got saved. Why'd I wait so long? Because I was stubborn and foolish. It's not because I couldn't have been saved. It's just because I chose not to listen to the truth. I rejected it. Now I can say, well, yes, there, I saw things going on around me that I said, if that's what God is, that I want nothing to do with him. But you see, that wouldn't have stood me in good stead if I'd have died then. I'm thankful that God was gracious with me, and he allowed me to live long enough to see that I was wrong, and he was right, and he saved me. But it's a foolish thing to resist God, and to resist his work in our hearts. It's a very foolish thing. If you have questions, ask them. Get the answers from the Word of God. But to just say, no, not interested. And I speak that of myself. I was very foolish until I got saved. That was not a wise thing for me to do. It's important to believe the truth to know God's peace and to have his blessing in our lives. And so again, as we look at this passage, Jesus demonstrates his love for humanity. He came to the nation of Israel, but he gave us his word so that we as Gentiles can also read the truth, and we can know the truth because God's word is inspired. It's God-breathed. And God is working in the hearts of every individual today. He wants all to come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants all to be saved. And God has raised up churches. And he's raised up this church for the purpose of proclaiming the truth, helping people to see the importance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then also to strengthen the saints. Those of us that are saved, we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged to walk with the Lord faithfully. We need to see the importance of a good local church. It's very important. It's more important than anything else. And yet we're seeing in these last days that there are fewer and fewer good local churches. That's a sad thing. But that's where we're living, and the Bible talks about a falling away that's going to take place in the last days. We're seeing that. But we don't need to be a part of that. We can be faithful, we can be true to God, we can honor him, and we can be those who welcome the truth, not those who chase the truth away. We can welcome the truth. And we can appreciate God's care for us in wanting to provide for us that which is good for us, wanting to protect us, and wanting to bless us. So the choice is ours. And just as Jesus said to the Jews here, your house is left unto you desolate. We're not Jews. I don't believe in replacement theology. We're not taking the place of Israel. But the application is here for us as well. A person that decides, I don't want God, I'm going to develop my own religion. Because, you know, religion simply is a form of belief. And everybody is religious. Even an atheist is religious. He has a form of belief. And so the important thing is to believe the right thing. And those who insist on believing what they want to believe, going by their imagination, their house is desolate as well. There's nothing there. It's empty. It does not satisfy the soul. And it doesn't lead to a good end. So the important thing is to know the Lord, trust in him. And that starts with salvation. Turning to God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's where it starts. So again, for anyone that's listening today, whether here or via our live stream, if you're listening and you're not saved, that's where you need to start. You need to turn to God and ask him to forgive you and save you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to give you eternal life, his blessing, and then find a good church and start attending that church. You need to be taught. That's God's design. That's not mine. I don't say that just because I'm a pastor here, but that's God's design. The local church is important. You need it. I need it. That's God's design, for us to be taught the Word of God, to know what's right, what's wrong, why it's right, why it's wrong, to be able to be grounded so that we can help others as well to know the truth and to walk in it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have this opportunity together, thankful for thy word, thankful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to come to this earth. He knew what he was going to face, and yet he came. Thankful that he was willing to go to the cross to be treated very poorly, to be abused, whipped and beaten, mocked, scorned, willing to be nailed to that cross and to shed his blood on that cross. But we're thankful he didn't stay there. He was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. Thankful for the hope that we can have today, the forgiveness of sin, because thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated in glory on thy right hand today, interceding for us. And Father, we pray for anyone that's listening today, if they don't know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, pray that they might turn to thee this evening and ask thee to forgive them and to save them to know thy peace in their hearts. We pray for those that are saved. We pray that we would be strengthened in the inner man, that we would see the importance of thy word. We would want to build our lives upon the truth. And we thank thee for thy mercy and grace toward us. Help us to glorify thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.